Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Earlier, Paul had written in Romans, "The very things I wanted to do, I didn't do. The very things I didn't want to do, those are the things that I did. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" See, that's the deadness of religion. That's the deadness of righteousness that comes from religion, because we can't do what we think we should do.
Just like the Pharisees of Paul's day, we can have all the knowledge of the scriptures, be well acquainted with the law, and have everything we think we need to live righteously. But all that means nothing if we don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We are far from perfect, but we don't have to be, because of the cross and the blood that was shed, so we can live by His righteousness. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with our next installment in our study through Philippians.
Father, we want to thank you again. We're blessed to be able to open up our Bibles. We believe that you have preserved it and that what we read here is the truth of what we have found in Scripture. We pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to touch our hearts, to challenge us, to strengthen us. And Lord, stir up our faith if we are not living the way you want us to live. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The Bible says that man makes his plans and God directs his path. And that's what happened to me this last week. I had prepared a study during the week. I had done all my research. I had outlined my text. I had chosen a title called Avoiding Stagnant Christianity. We were going to be looking at the passage past the one we're covering today, where Paul says, "I forget the things that lie behind me, and I press on towards the call, towards the prize." I wanted to talk about where God's taking us, what God wants from us in the future, how we are to live in order to fulfill the plan that God has for each one of us. However, on Saturday morning, as I sat down to put the finishing touches of that message together, and I began to read over the text, God began to do something in my heart. And by the time I was done, I had a completely different study ready to go. And I called up our technical team and told them, "Listen, things have changed and I want to do this instead." And that is the message that I'm bringing you here today. It's simply entitled, "Count All Things Loss." And I want to start off by asking a question. And the question is this: what would cause someone who has climbed the pinnacle of what their life has been about, who is literally living their dream, to give everything up? What would cause someone like Paul, who was a religious man, who had become a religious leader, who was a scholar, a theologian, who had climbed Judaism as high as he could possibly go? He was part of the ruling Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. There was no way that he could climb it any higher. What would cause him to knowingly say, "I give all of this up for the cause of Christ"? Now, in answering that question, I realize that the world is smoke and mirrors. The world is the classic bait and switch. It promises one thing and it delivers another. And if you are the kind of person that's living your dream, if you have climbed the ladder, whatever ladder you have set before you, and you have achieved the top, you realize that once you get there, it's not what it was promised to be. That's why we have the Tiger Woods and the Brett Favres of the world. Those who you look have reached the very pinnacle, and you think, how could they mess their lives up in such ways? Because life isn't what it promises. Now, we know that, and Jesus said it. Jesus said, if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul, what has he gained? That's a great question, isn't it? Imagine if you gained everything. You became the wealthiest person in the world. You gained everything, but you lost your soul. What would you gain? The Bible tells us of a rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said, I'm going to paraphrase this. Jesus said, "Keep the law." He said, "I've done that." He said, "Then you lack one thing. Sell everything you have and follow me, and you will have riches in the life to come." And the rich young ruler left sad because he was rich. He couldn't give it up. Now, if we could somehow interview him today, 2,000 years later, could you imagine what he would say? the chance that he gave up to be a part of the ministry of the Messiah, to be a part of the redeeming of the world, he made a bad choice. He would have had to have given it all up, but he would have been a part of the greatest work that ever took place, and he would have had riches throughout all of eternity. He made a bad choice, and people have been making bad choices ever since. Those who hang on to the things of this world. Now, we understand when someone's at the bottom and they reach up to Christ, right? That's my testimony. God grabbed a hold of the rug in my life and yanked it out from under me. From the ground, I reached up to Jesus. I came to the point where I said, no longer what I want, but whatever you want, God. Many of you guys are the same, right? That's your testimony. You were on the bottom and you were looking up and God had compassion upon you. But some of you here were in the pinnacle. Or perhaps some of you here are on the pinnacle. You're climbing that ladder. Everything is moving the way that you have thought that it should be moving. The question is, will you count all things loss? See, that was Paul. Paul gave it all up knowingly. See, Paul was persecuting Christians. Paul was a Jewish leader that had achieved everything he could possibly achieve, and he's now persecuting Christians when all of a sudden, on the road to Damascus, there's a bright light. He falls down upon the ground, and he hears a voice that says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, Jesus? And he becomes a Christian, knowing, because he's been a persecutor, knowing he will never see the halls of the Sanhedrin again. Not as a ruler. Knowing that he will never have the respect of those that he has taken his whole life to gain, he lays it all down. And by the way, not knowing that he would be called an apostle. Not knowing that he would be used to write the New Testament. Not knowing that he would be asked to suffer and to die for his faith. He gave it all up. He took everything, not knowing anything in his future. And he said, I give it all up. Now, Paul might make the trade if, like the rich young ruler, Jesus said, give this up now and you'll have riches for eternity. Paul may have made that trade, but Paul didn't know where he was going. Paul didn't know what he was doing. He gave it all up. He didn't give it up to become one of the leading apostles in the church. He gave it up and he counted it as loss. And I believe that you and I are asked to make the same sacrifice. That we are called to count loss those things that have been gain to us. Why would you do it? Well, let's look at why Paul did it. Paul gives us three reasons in verses 8, 9, and 10 as to why he has counted all things loss. In verse 8, he says, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. The first thing to notice here is that Paul counted him as loss, and then it happened. It says that he suffered the loss of all things. Now, we all are to count everything as loss. That's part of the Christian walk. We'll see that in a moment. Whether or not you suffer the loss of all things, I don't know. That's God's business. But you and I need to count all things loss. The second thing I notice here is that Paul says, I have counted these things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. And then in the beginning of verse 10, he says, that I might know him. The word know in verse 10, the word knowledge in verse 8 are both the base of the same Greek word, or the root of the same Greek word, which is gnosko. The word gnosko in Greek means to know by experience. You can know something and then you can know it by experience. I know football. I'll watch football. In fact, I'll annoy you if you want to watch football with me, because I'm the kind of guy that gives the running commentaries, the mistakes that they're making. I'll notice where mistakes are made in other parts of the play. And then I'll tell you what's going to happen or what I think is going to happen. And then I'll tell you that I was right if I indeed am right. Now, I know football because I've watched a lot of it over the years, watched a lot of different games. I have a fairly good understanding of the game, but I never played. Some of you guys, you gnosko football. You would listen to me and go, you've never even suited up. Never even put on the pad. You don't know what it's like to be down there, the smell and the grind and the hit. And the pound, all you know is, yes, that guy missed his play right there, and that guy was open there, and then you know. That's what you know. Some of you guys, you gnosko football, don't you? You guys played it. You go, yeah, I know what it was like. See, some of you know Jesus. Oh, you can talk about his birth and his death, and you can talk about his teachings, but you don't gnosko him. You never experienced him. Paul isn't saying, listen, I count everything lost so that I can know about Jesus. He's saying, I count it all lost that I can gnosko Jesus by experience, that I can know him. I think it was amazing. And I want you to notice also he uses the word Christ. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. So he says in verse 8 again, he says, yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Messiah, Jesus, my Lord. Christ, Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. That he would have that knowledge, that experience of knowing him. Now, knowing Jesus is synonymous with Christianity. It's what Christianity is. Jesus said in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that you know the one true God and the Son whom he sent. He spoke of religious people, that there were going to be religious people who would say, Lord, Lord, I did miracles in your name. I cast out demons in your name. And Jesus is going to say to them, away from me, for I never gnosko. I never knew you. I never knew you by experience. Does it mean that God didn't know of them? Certainly Jesus knew of them, but he never knew them. The only way you make it into heaven is to know him. There'll be no party crashing in heaven. You ever crashed a party? Someone says party, you're not invited to the party, but you show up anyway. So many people there, they're not going to notice that you're there. There's going to be no party crashing in heaven. You aren't going to show up in heaven and go, there's so many people here, they won't notice it's us. Let's just show up. We were religious people anyway. You'll get to the door and it will be said, go away, for I never knew you. There must be that experience. Now, there's a word here that is interesting to me in verse 8, and that's the word excellence. It says, yet I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And he's not using the word excellence there as a description of knowledge. That's not the way the Greek reads. He's not saying that I might have this knowledge, which is excellence. That's not what he's saying. The word excellence there means supreme, above all. In other words, what Paul is saying is, I have counted all things lost for the supreme, above everything, knowledge, gnosko, of Christ. In other words, he's saying, this is the highest call of anyone's life. This is the greatest thing you could ever do. I submit to you today that there is nothing greater that you can do than to know Jesus. There is no greater purpose for your life. There is no greater call. It is why David said, I will not be satisfied until I awake in his likeness. You could give your body to be burned, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13, or you could give all your possessions away. You could give your life to someone. You could sell everything you have and you could move to some little village and you could spend your life ministering to poor and suffering children. And if you don't know Jesus, then you haven't done the supreme thing. Now, I don't know where God will take us when we talk next week about forgetting what lies behind, whether achievements or whether failures. You forget about what lies behind. You press on towards the mark, the goal. I believe that the Lord will have us reaching out to the hungry. I believe he'll have us bringing water to the thirsty. I believe he'll have us going to parts of the world and bringing the message of the gospel to the lost and perishing. We will press on towards the goal and the prize. But all of that means nothing if we do it in a religious way and we don't know him. That's everything. It is the supreme thing. It is above all. There's nothing greater you could do. Now, some of you guys are good at becoming good at whatever you do. Whatever you decide to do, whatever you're going to put energy into, you're good at it. Listen, you need to be like David. I will not be satisfied until I awake in his likeness. You need to say, I'm going to know Jesus. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek him. I'm going to read his word. I'm going to go to church, not to be religious, but to know him. And I'm going to experience him. I've always wanted to do, you know, jump out of a plane with a parachute. Skydiving. Now, some of you guys gnosko skydiving, right? Some of you guys know it because you've done it. See, there are those that are Christians and they know about Christianity, but they never really jumped out of the plane. Today, what I'm saying to you is jump out of the plane. Count it all loss. You say, I've wanted Jesus, but I wanted my stuff. I've wanted Jesus, but I wanted my achievements. I wanted Jesus, but I want my future. I want my cake and to eat it too. Which someone once said, I've had my cake and ate it, so I don't understand what they're saying. But nevertheless, you know what I'm saying. It's time to jump out of the plane. It's like the person that goes to the beach and rolls up their pants and slosses around ankle deep in the water and then comes back and says, I went swimming. No, you didn't. You got to jump in. You got to know him. You got to say, I will spend my life in the pursuit of him. It's not a new concept. It's not a New Testament concept. It was in Deuteronomy that it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, and all your strength. Abraham was the friend of God, and David had the close relationship with him, and Daniel knew him well. We need to be in that pursuit. We need to say, I will know him. I will not be satisfied until I gnosko him, until I know him well. Now, that is not the only reason. And by the way, if that was it, that would be enough, wouldn't it? All of a sudden, we have an understanding as to why Paul would give up everything that he had, why Paul would give up all of his religiosity for the opportunity to know Jesus. A few years ago, back when Michael Jordan was playing basketball, and I believe at this point in history, he was the most popular man on the face of the earth, or the most recognizable man on the face of the earth. There was an auction by which you could bid on spending a day with Michael Jordan. The story that I read was about a man who's paid $25,000 to spend the day with Michael Jordan. What he didn't know is that there were 30 other people that had auctioned to be able to spend that day with him. And so when he showed up, he was like a horde of people that were spending a day with Michael Jordan. What would you give to spend eternity with Christ, the Messiah? Would you count it all loss? Would you say, I'll lay it all down? Or are you like the rich young ruler? I kind of like my chariot. I kind of want my fancy clothes. I kind of like people calling me a ruler. Got to hang on to these things. Now, Paul moves on into another area. He says, listen, I've counted all of these things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. But then in verse 9, he says, and be found in him. Now, don't miss that little phrase there, and be found in him. See, Paul had spent his life living for God. Paul had spent his life trying to please God, to be found in him by his own righteousness. He had said earlier in this same chapter, look, by the law, I was righteous. He had done every little thing that he could do. He had washed his hands. He'd gone to every ceremony. He'd gone to every event. He had done everything that he could do to be found in God. But he realized all of a sudden he still wasn't found in him. Earlier, Paul had written in Romans, the very things I wanted to do, I didn't do. The very things I didn't want to do, those are the things that I did. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? See, that's the deadness of religion. That's the deadness of righteousness that comes from religion, because we can't do what we think we should do. And so Paul says, verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. See, there's a gap. There's a distance between us and God. God is holy. God is pure. God is more glorious and awesome than anything you can imagine. John said of God that in him there's no shifting of shadows, if you can imagine. You look at me now and I move around, what happens? Right? Shadow, shifting. In God, there's none. He's so glorious, he's so bright, that when you see him, there's not even a shadow. He's so righteous. But in me, there's more than shadows. In me, there's darkness. In me, there's a sick heart. In me, I'm like Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And you say, well, quite a confession, Pastor. But don't get too cocky, because you're the same way. God, there's no shifting of shadows, but all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And so if I want to be found in him, I can't even go. I show up, God, here I am. God can't embrace me. Say you want to take your wife out. She could put on your best clothes. Your wife is still getting ready. She's supposed to be ready 20 minutes ago, but she's still not ready. It's just life, fellas. It's life. And you go out to your dog, which you love, but your dog has rolled around in the grass. And when your dog rolled around in the grass, he decided to roll around in a place where you had not picked up yet. And you suddenly notice on the side of your dog this mess, but your dog is coming at you full speed, doing what dogs do, which is, I want to see you, I want to see you, I want to see you, I want to see you. And as the dog gets closer, it's like slow motion. No. Now, you wouldn't want that dog to jump on you rolling in what it rolled in if you had your worst clothes on. Am I right? You would want, stop, you stupid mutt. You filthy mutt. What are you doing rolling around in the grass with all of that out there? Well, we see God. We say, God, I want to know you. And God says, son, not like that. When I was 14 years old, I asked God to forgive me. And he did. He didn't look at me and say, kid's got potential. He didn't say, I kind of like this guy. He had compassion on me. He looked at my future. When I say that he looked at my future, I don't mean he looked at me now. I mean eternity. He knew where I would go and what would happen to me forever if he didn't forgive me. And so when I said, Lord, will you forgive me? He said, yeah. Beyond that, you know what else he did? He adopted me into his family, and I became a child of God. I, with all of my failure and all of my darkness and all of my shadows, became a child of God. And he seated me in heavenly places. I don't even know what that means. But I read in Ephesians that I'm seated in heavenly places. And in Revelation that I am a king. And I'm a priest. You're a king and you're a priest if you have been forgiven by him. I don't believe we even begin to understand at all that we have been forgiven. And so Paul says that I might be found in him, not by my own righteousness, because he knew, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? It is Jesus Christ. And there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. And see, he goes on to say here in verse 9, he says, but that which is through faith in Christ, faith in the Messiah, the righteousness which is from God by faith. The righteousness isn't my own righteousness. It's the righteousness that's from God, and I receive it by faith. What is faith? It's believing. It's believing that when you say, God, will you forgive me? That God will forgive you. Some of you here today have never asked God to forgive you. You've got some interest in God. You're religious. But you've never said, Lord, forgive me by what Jesus did upon the cross. And you know what Jesus is going to do today if you say, Lord, forgive me? He's going to look upon you with compassion. I'm found in him. I don't know how it happened. He planned it. He did it. And I'm found in him. Me, Robert Furrow. All of my failures, all of my darkness, all of my shadows. What would you pay for that? To be found in him. By his righteousness.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.